this opportunity tonight. My throat's a little dry, so if I might be drinking some water here. When you put this up here, my first thought was put this on. Because I might be saying some things. I want to make sure I'm protected from anything you guys throw at me. So hopefully it will protect me if you guys throw anything. Okay, praise God. And I really do appreciate everybody here, and I love you all. And I'm pretty much a simple man. I don't use a lot of big terms or anything along that lines. I'm pretty down to earth and just really simple. And I think that's how God likes it for me personally. But that, you know, God is so good to us. And I've realized over the years, is the more I get opportunity to speak and things like this, the Lord's always working on me first before I can talk to you. So if I say something I'm going to be right up front with, if I say something that offends you, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. And I mean that in a lovable way, because it's just what the Lord has given me here tonight. And I just appreciate God. I appreciate our pastor and Sister Mel's and everything they're doing to help us grow. You know, we're growing because of their leadership. And to continue to grow, we need, as leaders, we need to step up our game. We need to do more than what we do. We just can't sit back and be the audience. We have to be participants, because we'll only go as far. We can't go as far as we want to go if we get out and do things and be out there. And our ultimate leader is Jesus. And I would say number two and number three is Pastor and Sister Meadows when it comes to leaders and what they do for us. But Jesus is the ultimate leader. And I my first scripture is John 14:12. They were talking, and Jesus was telling his disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Jesus did a lot of things in the 3.5 years he was on the earth, training his disciples, taking 12 men down to 11, and then adding a 12th in Paul, and changed this whole world. 12 people, with the leadership of Jesus, changed this whole world around. And he is our ultimate example of how we need to be as leaders. Jesus healed the sick. He went wherever he went, he was healing the sick. They would come in throngs around him, pushing up against him, trying to get something, some type of healing or something that they needed. After he died, what happened? And he rose again. What happened? The mere shadow of Peter walking by was healing people. He didn't touch anyone. They didn't have to touch his garment. Just his shadow passing by was healing people. People were being healed. Are people getting healed around us as we grow as leaders? Are we doing what we need to be doing? And I look back at what did they do that's different than what we do? I think a lot of times we, and I put me in there too, turn W upside down, it's me. We spend too much time worrying about other things around us. Worrying about how we're going to pay our bills. Worrying about what's going on around. Worrying about everything else. We lose focus on what we need to be focused on, which is Jesus. And Mark 16:17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." We have power of God inside of us when we have the Holy Ghost. And why is leadership training important? One of the first things I'm going to talk about is to be accountable to the call of God in our lives. And you may say, "Well, I don't have a calling from God." You're wrong. You do have a calling from God. We all have a calling from God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Our call at the minimum is to share what God did for us. That is our minimum that we should do, is share what God's done for us with people around us. We start sharing what God's doing, miracles are going to start taking place, because people are going to be interested to hear how did God do that for you? Well, I was a drug addict, or I was a drunk, or I did this. You may have been raised in church all your life. God kept me from things because I was raised in church all my life. We all have a testimony of what God done for us. We all have a personal testimony. And we all are leaders. How many of you attend the leadership training that we have every other month? Quite a few of us. What have we learned in our leadership training? That's the next thing I want to talk about. Some of the things we talked about. Because if you're ever in a meeting with Sister Meadows, whether it's an impromptu meeting or a scheduled meeting, and we're standing there, she'll look at us and say, write it down. Write it down, please. And do you know how many times we have a meeting and I hear, write it down, please? All the time. We're not getting it as leaders if she has to say it every time. Do you think Jesus told them every day what they needed to do? He might still be on this earth walking around if he had to do that. But we go into these trainings and we hear great things in these trainings. We get excited in those trainings. Who remembers the training from February 19th? Who reviews their notes from February 19th? Who reviews our notes? I'm going to go over a few things we've had from that leadership training. See if this prompts your understanding. And it's going to be some things the pastor shared and some things Sister Meadows shared. First thing, for our church to grow, our leaders need to grow. We grow our leaders, grow our church. People are not going to come and visit and stay if we don't have leaders in place that can to help them. Pastor and Sister Meadows cannot do it all. They cannot be out there doing all the outreach, doing everything they're supposed to be doing, and then run the church, and then why we just come in and enjoy the nice air conditioning or the heat in the winter. We as leaders need to be done. And now, ministers and wives, I'm going to speak to you real quick. Everyone else can turn to me off if you want. One of our early trainings we've had this year was on outreach. Outreach. We're being held accountable for our outreach. We have been asked for our outreach each Monday to send Brother Dinkins an email, text, phone call, whatever, on what you did in outreach that week. We started out great. Then we just stopped. We have been literally, some of our ministers and our wives have not been sharing any outreach for weeks now. Who are we accountable to? Who are we being accountable to? I see pastors' outreach every week. It puts everyone in this room to shame. I see it. I see mine, and I feel so bad because I didn't do enough. We all are accountable in what we do. If you want God to use you and do more, we need to step up our game to a different level when it comes to leadership. We need to go to, here, maybe I need to get my hat on. I'm seeing these eyes. Maybe we need to get to a different, we do something different. You know, insanity, they say, is doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting different results. Step out of what you normally do. Step out of that comfort zone. Do something different. Because we are accountable. You can say you're open. Now, this is, pastor said this one too, if you remember. You can say you are open to change, but it doesn't mean you are. When God tries to shape us, but we don't change, then we're just saying we don't have time. Sister Meadows talked about our leadership sloppiness. Not being here for pre-service prayer. Coming in when we want. Not texting and following up if you're going to be running late. I know this is kind of a downer, isn't it? I'm just telling how we could grow as leaders. Now, when service starts, three-fourths of the sanctuary is empty. We got people out there in the foyer or outside still coming in. People not coming on. You know our services start at 11 o'clock on Sundays? Pre-service prayer at 10:30? And we got people rolling in at 11:15, 11:20, 11:30. I said it with a smile on my face. Leadership sloppiness. We want to be leaders. We want to be leaders. We need to step up our game. A lot of times we get self-absorbed in ourselves and what we want to do in those type of things. I'm just going through some of the things. If I read all these, then we'll be here. I'll be past my time. This one really stood out to me. It says, we need to value what God values. Sister Meadows mentioned that. We need to value what God values. What is it that God values? Souls. God values souls. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. We need a value. We have to have holiness in our, it's a heart condition. We have to get it inside of us. And I'm sharing from the leadership standpoint because most of us said we were there at that training. And you know, that leadership training is open to everyone in the church. Another one that I wrote down, and there's, I'm like I said, I'm moving through. We need to up our attendance and commitment. Again, we are growing. God's teaching us and helping us to do things differently. If we want things to change in our lives, we have to do things differently. And as a leader, one of the things, you know, we're being held accountable for different things. Who still works? Some of the lucky retirees here, they could get up and say, "Well, we still work." You're still accountable when you go to work. Are you accountable to anybody at work, or do you just go to work and you just sit down, get my phone out? Facebook all day. Ooh, wow, okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah, nice. Okay, time to go. What are you accountable for at work? It's the same way when we come to church. What are we accountable for when we come to the church? We need to be reaching out to other people. We need to be, and I need to do, like I said, God's already beat me up. I wish I had that hat. Because I need to step up my game also. Do better and do things differently because it's our mindset. If we want to see the things that happen in the Bible times when Jesus and the disciples and were on the earth and the things that happened in their lives, we have to be like they wanted to be. All in. All in. When I played sports in high school, we had to be committed 100% to what we were doing. When we pull, you had to be there on the football field. We had to give it all. If you gave part, you either got hurt or you got beat. You had to give it out. Everything. We need to do the same thing for God. Be all in. Be all in for Him. And there's a return on our investment when we do those things. Things happen. You're going to see the church even grow more. It's growing, but it can grow expansively more than what it is doing right now. Because if we are committed, because our return on our investment of our training is that we're going to cultivate new people. We're going to have new people come. They're going to step up. We're going to have different, you know, this building we talked about, you know, moving out, getting a bigger building or building a bigger building because we're going to have all these people coming in. What are we doing to prepare for that? We have to prepare now. We can't do it when it's here. Then it's too late because someone's going to fall through the cracks. And as a leader at your job, you understand, as a manager or a leader, who whatever you want to title your boss, he or she has a responsibility to help you move on. But it comes to a point, it's a two-way street. Pastor, Sister Mel's can give us all the information we want, but if we're not taking it and just not doing anything with it, it's a waste of breath. Sometimes I hear I hear things. I feel like we're not getting it, and I think, are we kind of like? Remember, you ever have a rebellious teenager? Those who have teenagers, were they ever rebellious? Look at the smiles on the parents' faces. Cody and Kristen, they're not there yet. We talk about the terrible twos. Are some of us in our terrible twos when we're asked to do something by pastor? I don't want to do it. Or worse, yes, I will do that. And then no follow-up. They don't get back. They go on. It goes on. And you wonder, did they disappear? And you see them every day, and they don't say nothing about it. You know, again, I know this is probably different than what you were expecting, but it's all part of leadership. As leaders, we have responsibility. We're put in positions. Pastors place us in certain positions for a reason. And I believe those reasons are because God has spoken to him, and God believes in you, and pastor believes in you, that you can take care of those why you're in those spots. And then as a leader, whether you're on the youth team or in the ministry or on the sound team or on the mowing crew, you know, Sister Morgan, she comes over and she mows. What has that done when she does that? It frees Tim up to do other things. So if Tim always have to worry getting lawn mowed, and I know he still does a little bit of it, but if him always have to dealing with it and getting the whole thing taken care of, you know, that help comes. And I remember we had people who was going by the lane. Oh, I'll be out there helping mow. Pastor, I'll help you. Tim, how many of those have showed up? Okay. My time's about up, I know. We can't grow as leaders if we're not willing to put aside what we want or feel. As leaders, you got to put your feelings and your thoughts aside and understand there's someone of authority over you. Even though I'm a leader at my job, there's still those who have authority over me, and I have to, I don't say succumb, but submit to their leadership. And it's the same way here. If we're not submitted to our pastor and Sister Meadows, and I put the two together because they are basically like one. You know, he has the top authority. She's next. If there's any doubt, I'm just laying it out. And he hasn't talked. Let me make this clear. Pastor hasn't told me what to say. You don't think, well, he must have these meetings with Pastor, and he's have this. We don't discuss what I'm talking about typically. Am I correct? The idea or two, but we don't sit down and go, yes. And I know, I'll take that because you know what? He's my leader. And I know sometimes we feel like we're not, you know, we're too old to be a leader, we're too young to be a leader, but you are not. We're all leaders, some way or another. God has called us for a purpose. We're to help other people go on the highways and byways and compel, pull them, whatever you got to do. You're a leader when it comes to that point. You know, a manager dictates to you what to do, but a leader shows you and helps you and teaches you on things. You know, they do it. It's basically doing the same thing, but it's just a different manner. We are all called when you go to work. How does your boss communicate to you, or your manager? How does he or she communicate to you? Is it through like email, phone, walks by your desk, hey, I need you to do this? And what do you normally do or say? Nothing? Wow, I want that job. You usually respond to them. You usually get back to them, say, okay, hey, when can you have this done by? They give you, I can have it done by January 2018. Nah, it's a little too long. Let's negotiate this. You know, what's happening? Expectations are being set. We set expectations on things. Every job has an expectation. And the leaders set those expectations. You know, we're you get rated in your performance reviews at the end of the year. You know, our philosophy is, and the company I'm with, Dispatch Now, I'm getting close, I knew it. We have certain expectations that we're supposed to do for goals and those type of things. And the thing is this, you don't wait to that last day on your review to find out all the things you did wrong. You find out throughout the year, and they look at, are you improving upon that? And it's the same way when we come to church. There's expectations, and as leaders, there's expectations that we're going to be here on time. There's expectations that if we're not going to make it for whatever reason, that we're going to send out a quick text. There's an expectation that there's, you know, the lights are going to be on. I guarantee you, if we didn't pay the electric bill for a few months and the lights were turned out, everybody would be in here wondering, what did Brother Dinkins do or didn't do? Right? Some of our electricity's turned off. Just saying, we got things that God expects from us, of us coming, being here. And I'm really getting on the point about being on time and being here in the service, because we can't grow as a church if half of us decide we're not coming or we're coming late. We're supposed to be a body. If my arm decided, you know what, I don't think I want to go hang out with you today, how would that look? Walking around like this, can't do nothing. I mean, especially my right hand, that's the hand I use for, you know, every eating and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, I'm just saying, as a leadership thought is, you know, we get so much training. Are we taking that training that we're getting, and are we stepping up our game? Are we taking it and having it reapply? Because I think one of the things, as a manager on my job, what irritates me the most is people, when you ask him to do something, you have to do it, you have to ask him four, five, six times to do it before they'll do it. And when they do it, they realize, oh, I should have done that sooner. It's the same way with Pastor and Sister Mills and any of the leaders. If we're asked to do something, and I heard that, so I'm closing, we're asked to do something, it shouldn't be a, they shouldn't have to travail to find out what's going on. Communication, talking, getting back to them. I mean, it's very important. Hopefully I helped in some areas. Hopefully you had some fun. And I didn't need that too bad. But God bless you.
Couple things before our next speaker comes. Number one, when he was speaking, let's take a quick poll. While he was saying maybe a thought, sharing a thought or a specific, did any of you feel like a little zinger, you know, like the Lord just singed it to you? Okay, lift your hand. Okay, now probably not everything that he said, perhaps because there are some things that you basically have down. But if the Holy Spirit zinged you on it, mark that in your notes in some way. Highlight it. I don't know how you take your notes, but when something really stands out to me, I highlight it. I might put a note next to it. I come back to look at my notes, and it helps me. But zero in on something that you're going to trust God to help you improve in. In Jesus' name. Now, I want to give you my favorite. Most of you that hang around me much know I love words. Words, I see things inside of words. But I love definitions. I love definitions. Definitions with a lot of humor in them. Here's my favorite definition of maturity. And, you know, really, that's what God is trying to do with all of us, is he's trying to grow us up. Grow us up. So here's my definition that I'm really partial to. When it comes to the concept of maturity, I wish you'd write it down. Maturity is when you produce more than you consume. Maturity is when we produce more than we consume. I don't want to be just a sermon eater, a thought, idea fanatic, you know, a specialist in consumption. I want to produce more than I consume. Praise God. So I want to ask you, are you a producer? Are you fruitful? in your experience and fruitful in your walk? Are you producing something? You know, the scripture says in Isaiah, he shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall see of the travail. What visible thing has your travail produced? He shall see of the travail. Travail, how do you describe travail? How do you put, you know, a fence around it or bring an adequate explanation? But after a while, there's a baby that shows up. Visible proof that there was a travail. What have we produced in these times, years, months, that we've known so many amazing, grandiose truths? Have we just enjoyed them, marinated in them, loved them? Or have we taken them to heart? And has it produced something visible? Praise God. Very good. Thank you, Brother Dinkins. That so inspired me. Now we're going to shift gears. This is one of the things I like about being under construction. You have to sometimes run because somebody's didn't tie down the crane right, and there's something coming down, and we are moving quickly to get out and beyond what's coming down on top of us. There really is a reason for this to be up here. Praise God. We're bringing Brother Cody up, who is an amazing drummer, but even more than that, an amazing person. And God's been talking to him, and he's been carrying a large, heavy responsibility in the store that he manages. He's been filling two positions at once. And many other challenges, and he just keeps stepping up to the plate. I'm extremely proud of this young man. Let's welcome Brother Cody. He's going to talk into our hearts tonight.
Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. Me and Pastor have been talking about this for a while, about, you know, me speaking and stuff, and I've just been kind of pushing it off because I've been busy with this or that. And so finally, he called me last night, and he asked me if I was ready to speak. And instead of just, you know, pushing it off again and giving him another excuse on why I can't or why I'm not ready or whatever, I just said yes. Because I feel like that's the biggest thing that was hindering me, was that servant spirit that I didn't have. You know, that obedience just to say yes. You know, I mean, if Pastor asked me to do something, I don't want to come up with an excuse on why I can't or why I don't want to. So I finally just said, yes, I'm ready. So I got my stuff together, and I'm here to share it with you. Now, it's going to be a little bit different. I don't have like a sermon per se, but I'm going to share my personal testimony with all of you. This is just the things that God has done in my life, and I'm just sharing, you know, from my point of view, how God has blessed me and has taken care of me over the years, and kept me from some things. And I'm just hoping that my testimony can maybe be a tool to someone else who, you know, could use that in a way of outreach and a way of soul winning, to say, you know, hey, I know a guy who, you know. So that's what I'm really hoping, is just that I can, you know, sow into you guys and have my testimony be just a tool for everyone else to use. So I am going to start with a little bit of a background. And I'm just going to be real transparent with you guys and just share with you my experiences. I have a story that starts all of this. By the way, Amazing Grace. I didn't really have like a title for it, but the only word that keeps coming to me when I think about my personal testimony is Amazing Grace. I mean, that's the thing that has kept me this long and thus far, is just Amazing Grace. And it's a word that means a lot to me, because I now know what it is. And so that's kind of what I unofficially titled it, was Amazing Grace. So the story that I want to share with you is the shortest version of the story that I can possibly tell, is the story of my little brother who was hit by a truck when he was 8 years old. We were out playing basketball, and my older brother overshot the hoop, and the ball rolled out in the street, and my little brother Caleb, he went to go get it. And on his way back over across the street, as me and Cameron are kind of coaching him along, there was a big, huge, it was a 3500 Dodge Ram, which, I mean, if you know anything about trucks, that's one of the biggest ones. That's almost as big as they come. And it was a work truck on that, so it had a stake bed, and it was very heavy, and it was doing maybe 35, 40 miles an hour. And I don't know if he didn't see him or if Caleb didn't see the truck, but anyway, he was hit. We almost lost him, and my brother and I, watching that happen from just a few feet away, it was very traumatic on both of us, and it affected us in such a way that, you know, drove us to pursue the life that we then pursued. But just to give you a brief little short story on that, he almost did lose his life. In fact, when we got to Children's Hospital, they told us, we were met by a chaplain, and they told us, the trauma team told us, that there's a very, very good possibility he won't even make it through the night. And as brothers, and as, you know, his mom and dad, you know, our parents, that's a hard thing to hear. That's a hard pill to swallow, that this little boy, this 8-year-old boy, is not going to make it through the night. And it hit home for all of us. And, you know, the only thing that my family knows how to do in a situation like that is just take it to prayer. And they took it to prayer, and, I mean, really touched the throne of God in a way that I've never felt before in the chapel of Children's Hospital. It was amazing. But they told us that, you know, he wouldn't make it through the night, and if he did make it through the night, he would have severe brain damage. He'd be a vegetable for the rest of his life. He'd never be able to walk, never be able to talk. We would have to suction saliva out of his mouth because his saliva glands were severed, and we'd have to take care of him like that for the rest of his life because he'd never be able to do another thing if he survived. And like I said, long story short, Caleb made it out of the hospital in 5 days. 5 short days. It was going from he's not going to make it to you're free to go home and just be on bed rest for 3 months is, I mean, that's a miracle all in of itself. So that's really the start of my story and my testimony. So at that time, I was 11 years old. I was getting ready to turn 12. And like I said, up until that point, I was raised in church, brought up in the Pentecostal religion. And I knew God, and I loved God, and I knew that God loved me. And so to think, as a almost 12-year-old boy, that even though my brother lived, that we were put through this turmoil and this chaos and this situation, I just thought to myself, how in the world could a God who loves me so much put me through this? And that is where I made my mistake and being angry at God. Like I know a lot of people have, when you go through a situation like that, like what else do you do? Do you turn to God, the person who you think is the one who allowed all this stuff to happen, and say, I still love you? Or do you turn away from him in anger? And I made that mistake. I turned away from him in anger, and that led me to a life that I never dreamed I'd live. At 13 years old, I was introduced to chewing tobacco by a friend of mine. And he introduced me to chewing tobacco, and I tried it just to prove a point that I could. And that became something that was cool to do, and I ended up doing it. And over the course of a few weeks, it became more of a need to do it instead of I want to do it or I like to do it. And after, you know, a month or so had gone by, I finally just came to terms with the fact that I was actually addicted to chewing tobacco. And that's something that, you know, you always hear about peer pressure. Well, don't let them peer pressure you because you'll get addicted to it. I never thought I could get addicted to anything like that. I just thought, you know, I'll try it. Probably won't even like it. And I tried it, and I got hooked on it. And that was a big crutch in my life for a very long time. So right about 14 years old, we moved to the Hilltop on the west side of Columbus, and we lived on North Warren Avenue. And there is kind of where I fell a little bit deeper into the traps of the devil. And I got involved with a few of more friends. I'm doing this because they weren't friends. They were frenemies. So I got involved with a group of people who I thought were my friends, who had my back, and little did I know they were actually just dragging me further and further down this path that I really didn't want to be on, but that's where I found my happiness. That's where I found my release of anger that I had towards God. And so I had some, I kind of had a colorful group of friends. It was, I had a mix of, you know, thugs and gangsters and, you know, and also Satanists and, you know, skaters. And I had a weird group of friends. It was a very strange combination of people. But so I just decided, you know, to kind of do whatever life took me to do. So at this time, 14 years old, I got involved in drugs and I got involved in drinking. And I got involved in, not deep into it, but I got involved in Satanism. And it's a scary place to be. I got involved in self-harm. I cut myself. And it's not something that, you know, I'm proud to say, but honestly, I wouldn't take any of it back because it honestly, I know it sounds cheesy, but it made me who I am today. And I learned a lot from those experiences that I came through personally. I mean, I'm not saying all this stuff to brag on it. Like, look what I've done. I'm so bad, you know, but I'm saying this to just tell you, I mean, this is what I came from. This is what I came through. This is what God has done for me. And I remember living on the hilltop, we got involved in this group, and we all had this fight. It was an altercation with the next street over, and we had this huge fight, this huge brawl through this one day. And at the end of the day, when we all kind of settled our differences and went our separate ways, I just laid awake kind of thinking, like, man, that was really stupid. You know, we fought over nothing, and these guys are, you know, they're right on the next street over. So it's not like they're just going to disappear. This is going to be an ongoing fight and an ongoing turmoil. And I was like, let's end this. So the next day I woke up with a made up mind that I was going to talk to. His name was Rob. He was the kind of leader of the group over there. And I talked to him and I was like, look, man, I know that it was stupid what we fought over because I don't even know what we were fighting over. I just want to extend my apology. I'm sorry for acting the way that I acted. And he just kind of was, I don't know, the look in his eyes was kind of like confused and like he had something to tell me. And after I got done apologizing, he accepted my apology. And he said, I'm going to tell you this just to let you know how real I am. He said, last night at such and such time, I had a car full of people, and we all had guns in our laps, and we were getting ready to blow your house to shreds. I stopped because I didn't have the heart to kill a little girl. I saw a shadow of a little girl in the window, and I stopped. And I didn't even know what to say. My heart was in my throat. I was like, we almost got shot up last night. This was because of me. And I was upset with myself because I put my family in that danger. And I was thankful that my little cousin Courtney was there, and that's who he saw in the window, was my little cousin Courtney. And so after we got done talking, I walked away and I walked back home, and then I thought about it. This is crazy. I thought about it. My little cousin Courtney wasn't there that night. She was not there that night. And when I thought about that, I was like, wow, God, that's amazing. You saved me. You saved my family. You saved my house. And that's all because of you. And that's the first time that I saw Romans 8:31 in action. And I think I gave it to Sister Gwen. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter who it is. I learned that day. That it doesn't matter who they think they are or what they think they have against you. They've got nothing against you if God is on your side. God is always fighting for us. And that's an amazing part of my testimony. So moving on to, we lived in the same house. It was the same place. And again, at this time, I'm not in church. I'm not living the way that I should have been. But me and my older brother, Cameron, we were at the park this one day, and we were just it was a good day. You know, we were playing football or basketball or whatever we were doing at this park down the street. And when we come back home, you know, we're both in good moods and everything's going good. And he's like, I'm going to head up to my room. I'll catch you later. And I was like, all right, cool. So I stayed down in the living room. And it must have been 15, 20 minutes gone by. And I got this weird feeling in my gut, like this really strange feeling that I'd never had, that something was really wrong and that I needed to figure out what it was. And something just kept telling me something's wrong. And I just couldn't shake that feeling. And I go upstairs just to kind of check things out and see if everything's okay. And I walk into the room, I walk in on Cameron with a necktie around his neck, and it was pulled tight. And he was sitting there with his eyes closed. And I just remember, you know, just running over there and taking that tie off his neck. And, you know, kind of waking him up, saying, "What were you thinking?" He's like, "I don't know. I have no idea what I was thinking." And I was like, "Cameron, I don't even know how to explain this, man. I was downstairs, and I just felt like I should come up here and check on you." He's like, "Thank you for doing that." And I mean, that's what God can do. I mean, it's, again, I just want to reiterate, I was not living the way that I should have been, but I was still willing to listen to God. I was still willing to turn my ear towards what he wanted to tell me. And had I not been willing to, had I ignored that feeling, who knows? I may not have an older brother today. And that's a pretty amazing thing that God did there. Moving on to 16 years old. I know I'm on like story mode right now. So I was 16 years old at this point. At this point in my life, I had dropped the drugs. I had dropped the drinking. I was still chewing tobacco. But at this point, I was kind of getting my life back together a little bit. And Christy and I were young, and we were getting serious at 16. Which, I mean, you know, I mean, we faced a lot of criticism for that, for getting serious at 16. You know, I mean, you know, we're going to get married when we're 18. And we faced a lot of criticism for that. And I can say, honestly, you know, I mean, getting married young, they say, you know, young love, it never lasts. You know, I it does last if you work at it. But you have to work at it. It's like anything. You have to work at it. And so we were getting serious. And I was in school at this point. I was getting back into school. I dropped out of school for a little while, and I was getting back into school. And by the time I was about 17 years old, I was doing, I was getting caught up from freshman year. I was in a program, an alternative school program. It was really neat. I was getting caught up from freshman year all the way to senior year in one school year. It was insane. It was a lot of hard work. But I was determined that I was going to graduate and I was going to get my diploma, and everything was, you know, going great. But it was a lot of hard work. It was a lot of stress. And then on top of that, trying to keep a relationship and good relationships with friends and stuff like that, I had a lot on my plate that I was dealing with. And this one morning, I woke up and I was really frustrated. I was really frustrated. And it seemed like everything that could have gone wrong this morning, I don't even know what it was. I mean, like, I spilled my coffee, or I didn't make breakfast, or whatever it was. I was late for school. Everything was just going wrong. And I just got so mad. And I remember walking out back, and I remember just punching the fence, this wooden fence that we had out there. And I was like, you know, just yelling at nobody. And I was just so mad that nothing was going my way. And I remember looking up at the sky at this point in my life. I'd never, all the crazy stuff I've gone through, I never questioned God. I never questioned where he was. I never questioned that he existed up until this point in my life. And it was all because I was frustrated, which now that I'm saying that out loud, it sounds really stupid. That sounds really dumb. That I had a bad morning, so I'm like, "Where you at, God?" That sounds really dumb. But I remember being out there, and I look up at the sky, and I'm just thinking, like, "God, it seems like every time I pray to you, you're never there. I never hear anything back from you. Why? Why do I never hear from you?" I got so mad at God. And at one point, I was just like, "Are you even there? Are you even listening to me? Are you even real?" And I said, "God, if you're real, just give me a sign. I just want to see something. I just want to see a sign." Keep the word sign in mind. "I want to see a sign that you are real." Nothing. I waited and I waited and I waited. And nothing. I didn't see, I didn't hear anything, I didn't feel anything, and I was like, "You know what? Whatever." And I get in my car and I drive to the gas station to get like a snack or a drink or whatever. because that makes everything better when you're having a bad day. And so I drive to the gas station, and I put it in park, and I'm sitting there, and I'm banging on the steering wheel. I'm just having such a bad day, and I look over to the left across the street. There's this plaza, and this is on 161 and Cleveland Avenue, and there's this plaza over there. And I look up, and I see a very tall sign that it looked like a lottery sign or like a gambling sign or whatever, but it said 777, like the lucky number 777. And I kind of thought about that. I was like, well, that's kind of weird. You know, I've never seen this sign before. And I asked God for a sign. So I kind of took that as like, hey, I'm listening. You know, don't doubt me. I'm listening, you know, because 777, you associate that with God. And so I was, you know, I was thinking like, well, that's pretty cool. And so my day got better and stuff. And a couple days later, I drove back to that same spot. And I looked over there just because I had that situation in my mind and stuff. No sign. Nothing. I mean, this was a huge sign. I mean, it was very tall, hard to miss. And I look back over there, and because I just had that thought on my mind. I was like, that was really cool, you know. And I look over there, and there's no sign. And I'm looking all over the place. I'm like, where is this sign at? I know I saw it a couple days ago. It just wasn't there. And that was like, that's a perfect example of God's sense of humor. You know, you always hear that he has a sense of humor. That's a perfect example of that, because that's why I said keep sign in mind, because I was like, give me a sign that you're real. And he's like, bam, there's a big, huge sign that I'm real. And then he took it away. It was crazy. So that was really cool. That's when I learned my lesson on doubting God. I will never doubt God again. I will never doubt that he's real. Even if I don't hear anything back, I will not doubt that he's there. God, you have shown me that you are there, for sure. And so so that was really cool. So jumping ahead again, at this point, I'm actually wrapping it up. This is going back to the chewing tobacco issue that I was dealing with for six years. I dealt with this issue, and I had tried to quit before, and I tried to lay it down, and I tried to walk away from it, and I just never could. I mean, it was an addiction. I'd get irritable. I'd have withdrawals. I'd become a different person. That's what my wife always told me. Like, you know, you're not the same when you don't have it. I don't understand that. What, you're so mean, you know, when you don't have this. So it was a real problem. I mean, if I'd have kept on that path, we might not still be married. So, I mean, it was a real problem. I mean, I just wasn't me without it. And I kind of just started accepting that. Like, okay, well, I'm not me without it, so I'm just going to keep doing it, whatever. Well, at this point, we had already had Cohen, so that would have made me 19. And he was about 4 months old. He was a newborn. And kids, I mean, they really make an impact on your life. They don't know they're making an impact on your life, but as a four-month-old who can't sit up by himself, who can hardly open his eyes, and can't do anything for himself, or can't talk or walk or anything, he's making an impact on my life, such a huge impact on my life. And he was 4 months old. I was 19 years old, and I remember being at work one day. And I looked in the back of my mouth, and I saw these white patches on the back of my mouth. And I, of course, I went to the internet, which was stupid. But yeah, I went to the internet to find out I had 6 months to live and stuff like that. So I start scaring myself. I'm like, well, what if it's cancer? You know, I know cancer runs in my family. And I start freaking myself out, and I just started thinking. I was like, look, I've got a son who one day, right now I know he doesn't, but one day is going to look up to me. One day he's going to follow every footstep that I've ever taken. Do I want to set this example for him? Then again, I want to be there for my kid. I don't want to get cancer. I don't want to battle that. I don't want to lose half my face. You know, I want to be there for my kid looking like this. You know, I don't want to lose half my face and have him be like, you know, where'd your face go? You know, I want to be there for my child. And I remember thinking that one day at work, and this was at the place that I work now, Zettler Hardware. And I was there, and I fought with it all day long. All day long, I fought with it. I was like, God, I want to give it up, but I don't know if I'm ready, and yada, yada, yada. And finally, I just made up my mind This time I told myself that this was going to be different than every other time that I tried to quit. I am going to give it to God, and I'm going to let it go and let him have it. This is the last time that I'm going to quit. And so I went out back, and I prayed, and I took the can of dip out of my back pocket, and I dumped it out in the dumpster, and I threw it in the dumpster, and I remember saying, God, I'm done. Take it. I do not want this anymore. Take it from my life. And when I went back in the store, I felt different about that time than every other time I said, God, take this from my life. I felt different about that time for some reason. And I went back in the store, and I felt like God told me to take 7 victory laps around the aisles of the store, which if there's customers in the store, that might have been a little weird. That might have... And I'm not an extrovert, so like I'm not just gonna, hey, I'm just taking victory laps. Can I help you with anything while I'm running around the store like a wild man? So luckily, and this was also by the grace of God, he kept all the customers out of the store. There was not a single customer in the store. One of my guys that I was working with, the only guy I was working with, went on his lunch. I was in the store alone, and God was like, run 7 victory laps around the store. And I was like, okay. So I did. I ran 7 victory laps around the store. And after that, I threw up my hands, and I said, God, I know this is going to be different this time. I know it's going to be different this time. And I felt it in my spirit. And I remember coming home that night, and I told Christy, I was like, look, don't make it a huge thing. I don't want a party or anything, but I quit dip. And she was like, you did? I was like, I don't want a celebration. I quit. I dumped it out today. I'm done. This is different than every other time. I just feel it. I'm done. And she was like, okay, well, that's awesome. That's great and everything. And I said, I wasn't the same person without it. I did not have a single withdrawal from that stuff. I did not have a single one craving. I didn't feel like I needed it. I was the same happy person that I was with it, without it. And that's, I mean, by the grace of God, I've never felt so free in my life than when I gave that up. That is the biggest part of my testimony. And I mean, that's when I had to put my trust fully in God. I just had to say, God, I trust you. Whatever it is that you're doing, I trust you. And that's where I got this verse. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. All thine heart. Not half thine heart. Don't hold on to some of it. You know, keep some of it and say, God, I'm going to give it to you, but don't really give it to him. Trust in God with all of your heart and lean not into your own understanding. And that's exactly what I did when I gave that stuff up. I trusted God with all my heart. I said, look, I don't have the strength to do this. I don't have the capability. I cannot do this alone. I need you to do it for me. And I leaned into God with everything that I had when I gave him that addiction and that crutch in my life. And I've never been the same since then. And honestly, that was my turning point. That's what led me to where I am today. My wife and I both decided to, you know, take our marriage that we had and take the flaws inside of it, because we didn't get married in church, which was, again, a big mistake. It's not that we got married too young. We didn't get married with God in the center of everything. And then when we put God in the center of things, God started turning everything around. God started moving in my life and her life and in our ministries, and things just started exploding. And that's where it all happened. And that's a huge testimony for me. So I want to leave on one last scripture. Is Jeremiah 29:11. That's my wife's favorite verse, and it's a very well-known verse. But it says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. And that's what I felt when I overcame all this stuff. I felt so much peace inside my soul. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that speaks to me so much, because it feels like everything that I went through, everything that I struggled with, every trial that came up right in front of me, God already knew how it was going to end. I just didn't have the smarts enough to put it in his hand from the beginning when I should have. And so I'm wrapping up with that. I'm closing with that. I just wanted to share my testimony and what God has done for me in my life, and just give you guys an idea of where I am today and why amazing grace is so important to me. Thank you.
That amazing. That was as amazing as his title, Amazing Grace. As we soften these lights, and we're just going to bring them down a little bit, I'm going to give you a chance to step into that same grace, because Cody is a walking miracle. I didn't realize how funny he could be. That is so awesome. We need some humor on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. But doesn't that just, it's like the old laptops, you know, when we used to hit the refresher, you know, button, refresh the screen, you know, hit the refresh screen. All of a sudden everything kind of falls back into place. We need the Lord to do that for us, to hit the refresh button, so that things fall back into place. We're not here because we're holy and we're so righteous. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, Isaiah said, by the Holy Ghost. I would like Cody to pray over us. You know, there might just be something that you have not been able to overcome. There might be something that you really, really want to be under your feet, but it pulls on you. It might even harass you. It might overextend you. It might torment you in seasons when your conscience is very much alive. I want this man who's had a number of miracles happen for him and to him and in him. I want him to pray grace on you and me. Would you? Can you step into that? If I open this altar, is there anybody beside me that wants to step into that? I want some of that fresh grace, that fresh goodness, that fresh touch, that fresh power, that fresh confidence that God is indeed at work. We are under construction, and He is rebuilding and renovating and adding. Sometimes subtracting something that we couldn't get rid of, but He could take it away in a moment. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Pray a prayer. Let the Holy Ghost lead you.
Lord God, we thank you tonight, Jesus, for your grace, God. This grace that allows us to walk in our lives every single day, Lord God. The grace that gives us the strength, Lord Jesus, to wake up to a new day, Lord, that you've provided for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for your quickening, Lord Jesus, your words, Jesus, that have been spoken to us, God. We thank you, Lord, so much for everything that you've done, God, in our lives, Lord Jesus. Let our testimonies, God, be the things that bring people to you, Lord Jesus. Let the things that we've gone through, Lord Jesus, the things that you have allowed us to come through, God, the things that you've brought us through and held our hands through, Lord God, let those experiences, Lord Jesus, let those trials and those tribulations, those giants that we've faced, Lord Jesus, let that be a testimony, God, to those who don't believe, who don't see it in the light that we see it in, Lord Jesus. Let that shine some light on who you really are, God. It's time for us to pick up the torch, Lord Jesus, and just walk towards the world, Lord God, with our testimonies in hand, Lord Jesus, to be leaders, Lord God, to lead these people, the lost, God, to you. You are the only person, the only thing that can bring peace and that can bring comfort and love, God, in the missing places in our lives. You're the only thing that can fill that blank, Lord Jesus. You are the only thing that we need, Lord Jesus. Let us get a hold of that, God. Let us grasp that, Lord Jesus, that you are all that we need, God. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to overcome the things that you put us through, Lord Jesus, to teach us a lesson, God, to show us who you really are through these trials, through these hard times, Lord God. It's then that we see the full capacity of God. It's then that we see that you're able to bring us through anything that we might face, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that travailing spirit, Lord Jesus, to go forth, Lord God, with a mighty hand, Lord Jesus, and face armies, to face anything the enemy throws at us, Lord Jesus. We have the strength to face it, Lord God, through you in your name, in Jesus' name.
Sing, we can just lean into Jesus. Jesus a little bit and ask him to help us. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.